Well, good morning. Nice to see everybody. And we are continuing in our study of Washed by the Word. And last week, we had been taking a look at David and Joshua, the high priest, and some of the warnings. And today, we're going to take a look at the washing in the Song of Songs. And the Lord specializes in washing. No matter what it is, grease or dirt or ink, whatever manner of filth we can get into, the Lord wants to see us cleansed and walking clean and cleansed each day. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the work you do in our lives. And we want it to continue. Lord God, just stir us afresh, cleanse us and make us new. Will you bring us on higher to be able to stand in closer in your presence day by day? In Jesus' name, amen. So, we're going to take a look at the washing in the song. And this is the relationship between Christ and his bride. And we're looking at the bridegroom and the bride, the Shunammite, as being representative of those things. And right in the beginning, we find one of the most important aspects of Christian character. Let's take a look at Song chapter 5, verse 1. This kind of flows throughout. And we are, as believers, compared to many things. And one of those things that is reoccurring throughout Scripture is a garden. So, chapter 5, verse 1. The Lord says, I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. And one of the most important aspects in the Christian life is meekness. And this is an example of how we've said the goal is to get as close to the Lord as we can, the Holy of Holies. And that's where the Lord meets his people. The temple was made, the tabernacle was made so that God could dwell with his people. And his on that mercy seat in there is where he resided. That high priest, when he walked in, was walking into a room filled with light from the glory of God. And this garden here, we find the Lord going to visit. It's an example of a garden that has reached to that spot, to that spot where the Lord walks in and he seeks to dwell. And that's us. And one of the first things he's looking for is meekness. It's one of the very first things that he's looking for. A well-watered garden where his word has been given rain to allow this fruit to grow, this spice. And it's what he's looking for. And this is, meekness is not something that is inherently in man. It's just not there. I mean, righteousness is something we can choose. You know, we find what's right, and then we walk in it. If we even take that down to just a basic level, and say a child finally finds what's right before walking before their parents, and then they try to stay in it, as long as, you know, there's been correction and there's certain things, they're seeking to be in that righteousness, they're walking in it, they're choosing it. Meekness is something that is It's not in us. I mean, it's not dominating a situation. It's not coming in and saying, my way is the right way in every instance. And yet it's real easy to get upset with someone when they start doing something that's not our way. We call it our standard. But really, if it's not the Lord's standard, doesn't matter. Really has no place. You're getting worked up for nothing. And it's meekness to be able to let that happen. To let our own will take a back seat to whatever is going on. That's not really in people. I mean, even the person that's quiet, we could say, you know, oh, they don't say a whole lot. But inside, they could be saying, oh, that's wrong. They did that wrong. Oh, boy, they didn't clean that well. They didn't do that. Like, ooh. See, it's something inside. It's not just external. So even the person who's quiet and seems to be the best, you're looking at meekness is not inherent just because you're quiet and can control your lips. It is a characteristic of God and needs to be worked out in us. But he's looking for it. It's one of the first things he's looking for. And it's in him. It's inherent in him. So it's being worked out in us. Our fellowship with him is getting closer. And as he's walking into his garden, as he's going into the Holy of Holies, he wants to see that meekness worked out, appropriated, transferred. And it is really important. So going into the Holy of Holies, I mean, there's certain things that the Lord deals with and meets with and talks with and seeks to bring us higher. And it's an awesome meeting. And we want to be there all the time. But then there's the outward call. We find in Psalm 5:2, the Shunammite says, I'm sleeping, but my heart waketh. And then Christ says, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. And he's calling her out. And he's saying, open to me. But it's not that he's going to walk in, because when she goes to open the door, he's not there. He wants her to come out into the night and to minister with him to others. See, the Holy of Holy experience is not the end. We're seeking to get there. It's a goal to be there. But that's not the end. Then we go out, and the truths and the things the Lord has worked out in us can be placed into others. A fresh meeting, a fresh... It's just so neat, because you go into the Holy of Holies and you have a meeting and you see Christ in a new way. You've had a new revelation. And then when you speak to someone else, it comes out. But the danger is not wanting to go. The danger is, that's it. I'm just concentrating on me. Now, we're talking about the spiritual now. This isn't just, it is physical too, of like going out to other people, but we also have jobs. We are heading out. We got to go to the grocery store to get food. You are going to bump into other people, but this could also be the thing of like just brushing people off because you want to have no contact with them whatsoever because the Lord's doing something in me and I don't want that ruined at all. Now we do have to be careful because we're not to be hanging around with wicked people and things like that, which can mar that work. But we're seeking to win other people and to show them Christ. And that involves coming into contact with people, which may not necessarily, you know, line up with our wonderful meek hearts and minds, because they're not doing everything to our standard. That's a danger, a real danger of not recognizing the need in others. You know, preying exclusively on ourselves, seeking only to get there ourselves, when it's clear from Scripture that we're to go out and try to win others, to lift them up, to encourage each other in the church, in the body, as well as to one day have the heathen for an inheritance. So, the experience with the Lord are in order to meet the needs of others, and failure to go in, failure to go out with the Lord when He's directing, can mean we can lose those things that we've already gained. Right? And I think if the Lord gave people talents and pounds, and we find one person hiding theirs, then what do you say about that, even that one talent that He gave, when all he was concentrated on himself? Take it away, even that which he hath, and give it to another who's been faithful to use it and to go out and to bring more. It's never just to be for ourselves. And our spiritual condition is dependent on going out with him. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verses 5 and 7. We see here, she finally rises up. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. And 7. Now she opens, but he's not there, and we all go through these times where we're pounding at the door, where we're opening, where we're seeking the Lord, and yet it feels like he's not there. Well, that's not true. I mean, there's no place we can go where the Lord doesn't see, or we can escape from where he is. But it's that time of what are we going to do in that moment? What are we going to do when it seems like he's not nigh, when he's not listening, when he's not speaking? Will we pursue, or will we choose our own way? See, that's the question he's seeking. Will we follow people? Will the people that we come into contact with, will they be the ones that will direct us? Or will we hold to the Lord and choose him despite whether we feel he's there or not? And we find out what happens to her. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. Now, she's going out looking for him, and she's finding a little bit of persecution. She's finding things that can happen. Now, this isn't always you get beat up. Sometimes it's just verbal. And you know what I found? Sometimes it's not even to your face. You find out weeks later, someone coming up to you and saying, hey, such and such a person was saying all sorts of nasty things about you. And, or what they say over here, getting thrown under the bus. You know, you're the one that they're blaming for everything, when there's a lot of other people on the bus, but you're the sacrifice. You're being crushed. You know, the veil, speaking of our reputation, being taken away. And I'm so grateful that the Lord has taken out. I'm not saying in every instance, I'm definitely not perfect at all, but the Lord's taken me through some situations with both those close and those who I didn't know, who really wrenched, you know, upon me, to others, to me, to different things. And I'm so grateful that a situation happened last year. And I was told by someone who, this is a person who has a lot of power over me, my job, whichever. And I was told, hey, they're throwing you under the bus. They're blaming you for everything, all these different things that were going on. And all I was doing was following the rules that were told to me. All I was doing was seeking the best in the situation. And they said that, and the Lord is good. There's a big smile came across my face. I'm just like, so be it. I don't care. If I'm thrown under the bus, I'm going to keep doing my job. And you know what? I was even able to forget it. And I don't dwell on it. I don't think about it when I see that person. It's gone. I don't know if it was that right response. I never held an offense. There was nothing to actually forgive. So I don't even know how that works. I'm just really grateful. I never even think about it unless, you know, the Lord says, hey, bring this up. You know, it doesn't even cross my mind. And do you know what? The same person told me, where I got told that, they said, you know what? None of the parents or the kids see it that way. It's like, they know the truth. I didn't have to do anything. And I was told, they see it for what it is. You know, I could have said things to other teachers. I could have held an offense. I could have been really bitter. And there's been times where I wish I did not answer in that way when I found out I was blamed for everything when I didn't. The Lord's good. Took a while. And I'll have to choose the same thing the next time, because I'm sure it's coming down the pipe again. But, you know, our reputation will be taken away. There will be times of darkness where we're mocked, we're not treated fairly. Happen to the Lord. It's going to happen to us. Will we accept the situation as coming from Him? Or will we reject? Will we listen to what the others are saying and how we should react and react according to what they're saying? And that happens in almost every situation we face, isn't it? You go and you tell someone else about the situation and you're going to find counsel either one way or the other. It doesn't matter if it's a little ways off. It's still off. And which one are we going to choose? So it was taken. The outward call happened. There's those seasons of darkness. I mean, she was saying, you know, as she seeks him, he's gone and she cannot find him. But we find that she has a deeper revelation of Christ than she had before. Because she is able to explain to these watchmen, to the other people who are walking around, something new that she did not have before of the Lord. Even in this time of persecution, she could have ditched it. She could have thrown it aside and said, ah, he's just running from me. And she doesn't. And it's even deeper. It works even deeper in her. Let's take a look at Song 5, verse 9. What is thy beloved more than any other? And she responds, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest, the most distinguished among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy. It's like she's looking back to what she's gained and seen in him and taking strength in that and in declaring it, strengthening herself, and a desire is being placed in those around her. It is a great response. No one compares to him. In Philippians 3:8, Paul says, the loss of all things is as nothing to winning Christ, which is getting into proximity with him forever and ever. If he has to drop it, if he has to lose it, it's as nothing to be near him. And that's the desire of all of heaven. All of heaven desires to be near the Lord. That's the greatest show in town. I guess we could say it that way. That's the greatest gift. It's the best trophy. It's the most wonderful present. It's the best prize. However you want to say it. It's said it several ways throughout Scripture. It's the best place to be. It's the best space to occupy. It's the best time to have. It's the greatest fulfillment. It's hard. You keep saying it in every single way, from every single avenue. That is the greatest of everything. And when you're there, nothing else matters. I mean, it matters when he tells us, oh, that matters. You're like, yes, it matters, it matters. But you're so, it's so great just to be there. That is the best spot. I don't care if he's correcting, if it's a time of squirming. It is the greatest place to be. He shares his heart. He works on us. This is where, oh, this is where everything takes place. Forget about the greatest show on earth. This is the greatest show ever. And to seek to be there is the quest of a lifetime. Because we're there, and then we're there to go minister to others, but we're to go back, and we're to reside there. But you know what? Sometimes a greater cleansing is required to remain there, to continue to gain that spot. There is a cleansing that happens every time. And she sees him, and yet there's something there that's important. Let's look at verse 12, which is interesting. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set. Very, very descriptive here. She says some other things, but that one, she's like, wow, really gives you this huge picture. And eyes washed with milk, and the milk, we're talking about the Word of God, 1 Peter 2:2, talking about, you know, the milk, the basic truths, the things, and it's both necessary for young and old. It's not there. We're even seeing that the Lord, His words, His eyes, Jesus' eyes were washed with the Word. And sin often starts with something that we see. We know it too. The advertisers, they use that all the time. You know, pop something up. I had a roommate that was the best example of this than I can ever imagine. Because if he just got back from classes and stuff and a commercial came up for food, that's where he was going. So if you planned it so that the commercial was on what you wanted to eat, he was going. You'd hand him a few bucks and say, yep, I want this, this, and this. He's like, all right, I'm going. He's gone. It didn't take anything, but, oh, he just saw it. He knew he was hungry. He saw it. He is the perfect candidate for advertising. It was hilarious. It was almost every time. Come home, hungry, first commercial, Arby's. I'm going to Arby's. McDonald's, going to McDonald's. Pizza. Which kind of pizza do you think we should have? Oh, my goodness. But advertisers know they spend billions of dollars. You don't spend millions of dollars on one commercial. during a Super Bowl because it doesn't work. That would be the most foolish expenditure ever if it was just to make people laugh. And that's not the case. And yet, other people will say, that you'll hear it, this is hilarious. You'll hear someone say, oh, that violence on that television, that doesn't really affect people. Oh, the language that they use, that doesn't affect people. Ever hear that one? I've heard lots of people in the movie industry, in politics, and all these sorts of things saying, oh, you know, that's not really going to, that's not. And yet, at the same time, they're using ad campaigns to make sure people buckle up. Oh my goodness. How someone could possibly say these things. Or you hear from the movie industry and they say, oh no, that stuff doesn't affect people. That's just a movie. And then you hear from the producer, and they're saying, I'm going to affect millions. Oh my goodness. It's hard to imagine that that could happen. But our eyes, if we see God's eyes, Jesus' eyes, part of that, that was a key to his victory, was keeping his eyes on his Father, on the Word, of having them washed. That was a key to his victory. We see it time and time again. It's a key to our victory. She saw it. She saw his eyes. She saw what was his victory. And it was coming in to her as well. Because what we find is the Lord turns to her. The Lord turns to her and starts explaining things that she's like. That starts in Psalm 6. And she says, and he says, who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? Now that does not sound like a very lovely thing to say to your wife. You're terrible as an army with banners. But this is more almost like a bragging. This is like you and I being in on a conversation of getting to hear what he's saying to others about her. You know, I've said to some kids, whether they're male or female, man, are they tough. Right? Now, to go up to some girl who's there and say, man, you are tough. You're a tank. They're gonna be like, oh great, I'm a tank. This is horrible. But to the person who's hearing that, they understand the context and they get it. He's not going to her and sometimes he is. He's like actually telling her these things. He's saying, but it's almost like we get to be privy to this conversation as he's bragging on her. She's as terrible as an army with banners, which just means as an army, a victorious person who's gotten victory after victory. Because that's what an army with banners is. You'd steal the other person's banners. You'd come back with the spoil. You'd have all sorts of fabric and shields and swords and everything. And you'd be coming back, displaying them and waving them. And in the Roman army, when they took someone else, they would keep that scepter, that object, that banner, and they'd put it lower than their own, in the back a little bit, so that their banners came first, and then they'd see all the banners of the stuff that they've people they've destroyed and the victories that they've had. And he's saying, man, she has had victory over victory. Look at her. She is so wonderful. Which may not translate well. And then he says that she is if not just as she like an army, but she's as a company of two armies, which deals with both the natural and the spiritual, winning both spiritual battles, winning natural battles, being in line with the heavenly army, as well as being strong and standing in him in earthly matters. It's with both. She's had wonderful victories in both. And, I don't know about you, but for a guy, being as an army with banners, that's awesome. But hopefully, as lady, you're also getting the idea. And hopefully I never say the wrong thing. We're like, man, they're like a tank. Nothing can stop them. My wife one time, I said that. She was in the stands and we were watching a track meet. And I said, man, that girl is a beast. I know that sounds really bad, but that's not the case. You're talking about like tough, pushing through pain, you know, really going for the goal, you know, just, you know, seeing the opposition and kicking it in when it's really painful. Those are the things when you're talking about that a beast does. They're going for a prize, you know, like a pack of wolves running for something. They are hungry. They're going for it all. And she goes, be careful. One of those girls might hear you say that. How could they take that wrong? But I realized. And having our teeth washed. People can see this from the back. There we go. Got a nice big one. And how often are you supposed to wash your teeth? Now you could say daily, but no. After every meal, before you go to bed, when you wake up in the morning. Ooh. Now, it's not often that you're just like, you got your half hour break for lunch during the day, and you just have your toothbrush in the back pocket, and you pull it out. But an interesting thing that he says, the Lord now praises her for values, and in Psalm 6:6, he said, thy teeth are as a flock of sheep which go up from the washing, whereof every one bears twins, and there is not one barren among them. Which is, I mean, teeth are something that, you know, washing your hands may be the only other thing that gets more washing than how often we're supposed to brush our teeth. Now look, we're talking about the Lord, and it speaks of the eyes. Now, it goes to the Shunammite, the bride, us, and it speaks of the teeth. Now, both are very similar. The eyes are the window where you allow things to come in. The teeth are what you chew on. It's what you meditate on. You know, which you could say a lot of things come in through the eyes, but are you going to chew on it? Many things you can't stop. There's billboards, there's commercials, there's you see things happen. You can't unsee them. You know, you watch nasty things happen in school or how someone treats another person. And all of a sudden, it gets into your brain and you can sit there and you can chew it over. Well, how? I mean, if you're chewing over violence in the best karate movie that's out there, and you're like, oh man, I could do that front flip thing, knock someone onto the ground, then all of a sudden it's meditating, it's becoming part of you. You're imbibing it. You're chewing on it. Well, at the same time, what the Word of God spoke to us yesterday, are we chewing on it? Are we actually giving it time to mow down in our brain, to think about the different parts of it, to ask the Lord for scriptures that are there, to study, because that's part of chewing. That's part of meditating. Man, the Lord is the bread of life. But you know what I find that is difficult? Is stuff's happening at work, and you just chew it over, and you chew it over. Oh, that has to be done. How am I going to do it? How's it going to happen? How am I going to work on it? And the thing that the Lord was speaking yesterday in the backseat, chewed over every now and then. And while you're at work, you got to think of work. But when work's over, in those times that we have a break, in those times that our mind should be going back to the things we're supposed to be chewing on. And we should be searching for new food all the time. Even teeth need to be washed from things that were eaten yesterday. So yes, I'm thinking about what the Lord spoke yesterday. But at the same time, I'm saying, bring out more. Show me something new. Not necessarily brand new. I'm looking for something that's, even that can be wrong, of always having to have the newest thing. But something that puts truth in a new way. Sometimes, how many times have you read a scripture and it's that 99th time you read it that all of a sudden it becomes alive? Right? All of a sudden it became new. You had the old truth, now something new was placed on it, and you have the old and the new, a new meal. Washing our teeth is like, I knew this would come in handy. Except I don't know if I'd brush with this. Only take one brush and all your teeth clean at the same time. So the teeth are what we feed on. And what are the results of washing? They're amazing. She's come out of this time of the Holy of Holies. She's got this new revelation of him. And then he is speaking about the different things that he sees in her. Oops. I don't know. Did I click a button? What's that? Will you bring that back up? Okay. You know, and again, sometimes you think, like, wow, that was kind of insulting. Until you actually look up what the comment means. The more I thought about that, the more I thought, man, some of these kids really have to be thinking about what I mean rather than what I say when I compliment them. Because I remember telling a kid one time, you're built like a boat. This was a guy, not a girl. And he started laughing. He goes, I'm a boat. Ah. It's like, yes, swimmers are built. They have a really long torso. And usually their legs are a little shorter. They have super powerful legs. And it's like being streamlined in the water. You are built in that power structure. And once he realized that it had to do with power and how he was built, I was like, I'm a boat. We go back one. So he's saying, her eyes are as peace, her nose is as discernment, her mouth speaks joy, her thighs are strength. I'm giving the translation. Okay, because some of them you're like, what? Like, why is that? Well, I'm like Damascus. I got it. It'd be like someone saying, you know, hey, your eyes are just like Waverly, New York. Without context, you don't really get it. Her neck, he says, this is a tower. That's strength. Stature, having to do with uprightness. Her feet, you know, taking the gospel of peace, you know, treading over the enemy. That's the things we see in Scripture. These are the compliments that he's giving to her. These are the results of allowing yourself to be washed and then continuing to walk in the direction that he says. The translation. Okay. When you go to read it, you're going to see all sorts of funky stuff, but that's the translation of each. What we're chewing on, will help us to choose the cross instead of the crowd. What we're chewing on. If our eyes are fitly set, like the Lord's were, the stuff that's coming in will help us to chew on the correct things so that we see the cross in all that's going on. It all fits together. We're a garden. And what the Lord says after he talks about us being a garden in Psalm 8:6, he says, I set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. And in those days, the bridegroom would write the name of his bride upon the arm. I'm not talking like tattoos. He's not having it engraved. It says written. You know, the Lord has our names engraved on his hand. We're not to do that to other people's names, but we want our name written upon his arm, engraved in his hand. There's a difference. There's a bit of a difference there. That's what a bride did. That's what a bridegroom did to his bride, write the name on the arm. Christ, if you're saved, your name's engraved on his hands because of what he did for you. But we want to see it also on his arm, that we're part of his bride, that we're going to be part of the marriage supper, that we're going to see him in the millennium, that we're going to rule and reign with him. A good name is more greatly to be desired than what? Just about anything else. Beating a city, having a great victory, being upright, meditating on the right things, and choosing the Lord. Let's pray.